We're looking at Matthew chapter 6, the last part of Matthew chapter 6, back in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to read verses 19 through 34. I'm going to be focusing on 25 to 34. But it's kind of a continuing thought from verse 19. So we'll read from there. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one could serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So he starts out this section by saying, therefore. Remember, you see a therefore, see what it's there for. It's a continuing thought from verse 19 through 24. He talks about storing up treasures in heaven and not on earth. So if you live your life to store up treasures in heaven rather than earth, then therefore, don't worry. Don't be anxious about the temporary things that you need in life to live, like food and clothes. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical to be a servant of God, a person who does not serve money, and then be consumed with worrying about the things of the world. A servant of God should not be like that, and not even worry about the things that you even need to survive. But just because you may have that problem of worrying about things in life doesn't mean that you're not a Christian, but it does mean that you're being foolish. And yes, you are sinning when you worry. How can I say that? Because Jesus told us simply not to worry. So when God commands you to do something and you don't do that and you fall short of that, we disobey what he said and we're sinning. Is it always a sin to worry, period? I don't think so. I think Jesus is specifically talking about worry and anxiety over having our daily needs met. Having an anxiety disorder, you know, being anxious perhaps without any reason, there's nothing to worry about perhaps, but you have a psychological problem of worry, that may be a product of our fallen sinful nature perhaps, but I don't think that would be sin in itself. But I think there can be normal or healthy types of worry. I think usually a healthy type of worry is a temporary short-lived worry. For example, if your child is outside, getting too close to the road, he's playing, any good parent is going to worry and then take the proper action to assure that the child is safe. That's a normal, healthy kind of worry. And God gives us that feeling, that type of worry, for our good, for our survival, if it is used properly. Same with any other emotion or feeling that we may have. God gives us emotions and feelings for a reason. They can be used properly in a way that is honoring and good, honoring to God, or they can be misused and they can become sinful. For example, there are good and bad types of anger, a righteous anger and a sinful kind of anger, anger at sin and or injustice, things like that. And then there is unrighteous anger, being angry at another brother or sister for no reason, no good reason. Joy, you can find your joy in Christ or you can find joy in sin. Those who are not in Christ find joy and satisfaction in sin. Love, too, can be good and it can be bad. A husband can genuinely love his spouse or he could break his covenant with his wife because he loves another woman that he's not married to. That is a sinful kind of love. Worry becomes sin when we hold on to it and when we worry about things outside of our control. When we worry, it seems like just for the sake of worrying, it doesn't accomplish anything. This can then drive us to despair. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But why not worry about things of life? Shouldn't we be worrying about how we're going to get food and clothes and all the things that we need? Why not worry about that? Because Jesus said life is more than food. Life is more than food, and there's more to your body than just clothes. There's so much more to life than just making sure that you have enough money to buy food and clothes and pay your bills. You know, it's in biblical times, you know, 2,000 years ago when these words were first spoken by Jesus, his audience maybe tended to worry about being able to acquire raw materials to make their own things, like make their own clothes, and they may worry about a failing crop, things like that. But in our modern, more complex society, we worry not so much about acquiring those goods, but we worry about acquiring the money to buy those things that we need. So in a practical sense, it might seem a little different, it's a little more complex these days, but the principle is the same. And so it's all about not worrying about our daily needs, the things that we need in this life. But sadly, for so many, even Christians, these are the things that we worry the most about. In one survey, 2,000 people were asked what worries them most. Out of the 20 things that people answered about what they worry about the most, here are some of the answers. The 17th one was meeting work targets or goals. The 11th most popular one was finding a new job. Number 9 was paying your rent or your mortgage. Number 6 was job security. Number 5, debt. Number 2, savings or financial future. And the only one that beat all these other answers was number 1, and that was getting old. So 6 out of the 20, or is it 5? 1, 2, 3, 4, 6 out of the 20, that's more than 25%. Of all the things to worry about were financial. Most people worry a lot about how they will acquire funds that they need to put food on the table and clothes on their bodies. And of course, in our day, a million of other things that we are worried about as far as financial things go. Now, in 2008, in the years between 2008 and 2010, because of the recession, there was a spike in suicides in the United States, Canada, and Europe. And when there's economic failure in a person's life, economic hardship, the chances of suicide dramatically increase. People actually kill themselves, they take their own lives because they view this life as nothing more than food and their body nothing more than clothing. There is nothing more important than that to so many people. And during those 2 years, over 10,000 people took their own lives in the U.S., Canada, and Europe, namely because of either job loss, home foreclosures, or debt. So people get so consumed with the things of this life that for some, life is not worth living at all if they cannot acquire those things that they need or they want, and that is an absolute tragedy. Now certainly God gives us the ability to work and to do things and allows us to acquire things that we need. However, because we are sinners, we have this tendency to be consumed with working to get those things and to depend on our own abilities to acquire them rather than on God. And then we worry about not being able to acquire them. But we need to remember that there is so much more to life than these temporary things. There's so much more than food, and who you are, your body, is so much more than clothing. There's so much more to life than the type of car you drive, or the kind of house that you live in, or the brand of clothes you wear, the shoes you wear, or the kind of gadgets you use. You want to know how silly it is to worry about these things? Jesus says, look to the birds. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Look at birds. Completely helpless creatures, really, when it comes to finding food. They pretty much just fly around and peck around at the dirt and eat. They're not capable of planting crops. They can't make tools. They can't sow or reap anything. Yet God is always faithful to feed them. They're completely reliant upon God. And really, all of God's creatures rely upon Him for their food. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 104. It talks about the beauty of creation and how God is orchestrating everything. Psalm 104:21 says, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. So it's not just birds. And what we must realize as well is we human beings, as complex and smart as we are, and even though we have opposable thumbs and things like that and a very complex brain, and we can do so many things that animals cannot, we are still completely at the mercy of God when it comes to survival. Sadly, many do not look at it that way. Even unbelievers are completely dependent upon the mercies of God to live. They just may refuse to acknowledge it. Jesus said He causes the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. The good and the bad both receive blessings from God. Now, birds lack any real critical thinking skills. They cannot make tools, as we said. They can't do things to make their life easier, to be more productive. If they need to eat, they just go out and they eat and they don't worry about it. They don't worry if they're going to eat tomorrow. They just go and they eat today. God feeds them and they rely on Him. God takes care of birds. Just think about that. God actually takes care of birds. He is actively involved in creation. And in Psalm 104, if you look at that later, He tells us things like He grows the grass for livestock and for man to cultivate. He waters trees for birds to nest in. He made mountains for wild goats to live in and badgers to live in. He makes springs gush forth from the earth for wild beasts to drink from. God is entirely involved in the created order of things. He's not far away. He didn't wind up the clock, as many deists would claim. He didn't just wind it up and let it tick on its own. Now, He's actually controlling every aspect of creation. I think everyone in here would agree that human beings are more valuable than birds. For example, if you ran over a bird, or if you've ever had a bird smash into your car, sometimes that's how kind of dumb they are. They'll actually just swoop down while you're driving and smack into the side of your car and die. If you accidentally ran over a bird when you're driving, you maybe would feel a little bad, right? If you're really sensitive, you might cry. But if you ran over a person, a human being, you would be devastated, wouldn't you? And rightly so. And why is that? Because humans are far more valuable than birds. They are more important than birds. Why? Birds are not made in the image of God. No animal is made in the image of God, but human beings are. Jesus did not die for birds. He died for people. Human beings, you and me, are infinitely more valuable to God than birds are. So if God takes care of these chickadees and blue jays and robins, don't you think he's going to take care of you? If God knows that these creatures are dependent on him for food, and as a result, he feeds them, how much more is he going to feed you? If you need a new job, if you need more income, you need to put food on the table, take care of your family, pay your bills, don't you think God actually cares about that? He feeds hummingbirds and chickadees in your backyard, and you think he's not going to provide for you the things that you need? You are far more valuable than the blue jays that hang around your bird feeder. And by the way, you might have a bird feeder in the back. My parents have one. It's nice. You watch them. They don't need that to survive. They're not reliant on people to survive. They'll thrive without it. That's just a bonus for them. They rely on God and on his created order to feed them. You are far more valuable than those animals. You are an image bearer of God. And if you're born again, believer in Jesus Christ, you're actually one of his own children. God gives them, the birds, food. He hears the lions when they roar for their food. He gives wild goats mountains to live in. He gives wild beasts water to drink. And we are so much more valuable than any animal on the planet. Of course, he will provide for us. And then verse 7, 27, he says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" What does anxiety and worry accomplish? Can your worry produce anything good whatsoever? Can you add more time? Can you add 1 hour to your span of life? Or can you, as some translations say, make yourself any taller because of your worry? Of course you cannot. Worrying about things that you have no control over produces absolutely nothing good and accomplishes nothing. And we've all been guilty of this sin, I'm sure. I know I have. But can you look back at a situation that caused you to worry in a sinful way, and that worry actually produced something at all? For example, if you lose your job, will worrying about paying your mortgage or your rent, will that actually pay your mortgage? No. Will worrying generate income? Does worrying make problems ever disappear? Does worrying give you your health back? Has anxiety ever put food on the table? You ever take someone out for dinner and say, "I got it. I've been blessed. I've worried, so now I have money to pay for dinner"? Never would such an absurd thing happen. If it did, let me know, because that's amazing. So instead of telling people about the power of prayer, let's tell them about the power of worry. Absolutely nothing good comes from worrying. The only thing it accomplishes is it distracts you, and that's what the devil wants. He absolutely loves it when Christians worry, because it prevents us and hinders us from doing kingdom work. The devil wants us to live our lives to store up treasures on earth, which is the direct product of earthly anxiety. If we're worrying about how am I going to make ends meet, what am I supposed to do about food and clothes and bills, then we're laboring to store up treasures on earth. That is what is consuming us. But we, you might say, don't we need those things to live? Don't we need to pay our rent or our mortgage or taxes and buy food and clothes? Yes, of course. But can any of those things be acquired through anxiety? Can any of those things be acquired by worrying about them? No. Jesus is telling us here in verse 27 that being anxious about things accomplishes nothing positive. The only thing it accomplishes is distraction. Verse 28, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So first, with regards to food, as an example, Jesus says, look to the birds. They need to eat. God feeds them. Even though they can't do anything about it, they can't produce their own food. And now he says, with regards to clothing, another basic need of human beings, he says, look to the lilies. Look to the flowers. The lilies cannot work. They cannot toil. They cannot make their own clothes. They can't go to the store and buy clothes. They can't work to acquire funds to buy anything. Just like birds can't grow their own crops. Yet God clothes them beautifully. He makes these flowers so intricately and complex and beautiful that even Solomon, the richest man in the world during his reign, had absolutely nothing on the lilies. And as intricate and ornate as his clothing Solomon's may have been during those times, it was like rags compared to the beauty of a flower. This is about the best one I could find, left over from Easter, lily. The other ones were all dead in the closet, but I rescued this one. But if you look at this, you may see that's very simple, but look at it in more detail, and you just look at the pollen and everything, and it's magnificent if you look under a microscope or just take a minute and just stare at it, and just the complexity of it. Far more complex than any ornate clothing one may acquire, far more complex than these fake flowers, which are just copies of the most intricate things. All art and all production is really just copies of things that God has made. And people can make their own clothes, they can make nice clothes, but no one can make this out of nothing. No one can make a real flower out of nothing with all the cells and all those things that I can't remember from 10th grade biology that are inside of that. Have absolutely nothing on just a simple flower. And we may take that for granted. I know I certainly do. And not pay any mind to God's creation, but when we walk by, you know, the flower section of a grocery store, we just keep walking. But just stop and look and ponder at the flowers, even now that are now starting to spring up from the ground, the tulips and all the daisies and lilies. And think about how complex and beautiful they are. And what did they do to get that? They didn't work. They didn't go to work. They don't even have brains. They're not even really living creatures. They're lower than animals. And yet God clothes them in beauty that puts the wealthiest people with the fanciest clothes to shame. And he says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So if God causes grass to grow, he clothes the grass, which really has no value to people aside from being thrown into the oven, which we don't really do these days, but back then you would probably use that in the brick-making process or use it as kindling, dried out hay, things like that. If he does that, clothes the grass, which is tossed in the oven tomorrow, how do you think he's going to treat you? He causes birds to eat. He dresses the lilies in the most amazing clothes, even clothes the grass, which people would burn for various reasons. Don't you think he's going to clothe you? He meets the needs of animals and plants. Don't you think he's going to meet your needs? Aren't you infinitely more valuable to God than birds or flowers of grass? Of course you are. You whom Christ has purchased with his own blood. Aren't you more valuable to him than grass? May God forgive us. May God forgive me for all the times that I've lived as though God views me as being less valuable to him than some straw or hay. Christ shed his blood on the cross, dying the death I deserved, bearing my sin and God's wrath for the sins I committed, and then rose from the dead so I could be reconciled to God. So how dare I think for a moment that he does not care for me? How dare I think that he takes better care of the flowers and the birds than his own children for whom he died? You want to know why we think that way sometimes? You want to know why we worry that God will not provide for us? He won't take care of us? It comes down to one thing, and that is faith. Jesus said, "Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" So to find the proper cure for worrying, we need to have the proper diagnosis. And the reason why you worry, the reason why you strive and are enslaved to the things of the world and trying to serve two masters maybe, and the reason why you're storing up treasures on earth and not heaven comes down to one thing, and that is you have little faith. It's as simple as that. And I know we don't want to think of it that way. The cause of worry is not enough faith, period. And the cure is to ask God for more of it, to seek God to give you more of that faith. And you know what? You could probably ask God all day long for more faith and have no progress. Because you just need to exercise that faith. You need to step out and trust God and believe that he will take care of you. And that's really what separates the men from the boys in God's kingdom. We look at, you know, the great saints of yesteryear who lived solely by faith, many examples, and we think, wow, that's extreme. But really, it's not extreme. That's normal. We're the odd ones. Those of us who worry about stuff and don't trust God, that's not normal. They're the ones that are normal. It is normal to look to God for all of our needs. It is normal to ask him for our daily bread and not ask other people, or dare I say, the government. It is not normal. It is normal to not be anxious about tomorrow. That's what we should be doing, relying solely on God to meet our needs and rely on no one else. That's what animals actually do. So how much more should we? Therefore, verse 31, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And Jesus commands us in verse 31 not to be anxious about our temporal needs. It's actually a command not to worry. In our duties as followers of Christ is to do whatever our master tells us to do. So if you find yourself worrying, saying things like, what are we going to do? How are we going to get money to buy food and clothes? How are we going to pay our bills? Remember that Jesus actually commanded you and me not to think that way. And if you love Christ, your aim should be to keep his commandments. We should not be anxious about these things because that's what the Gentiles do. That's what the unbelievers do. That's what they seek after. To the non-Christian, all they have in this life is the temporary things, the temporary pleasures it offers. So naturally, they're going to be consumed with those things. And naturally, they're going to worry about how to attain them. But this mentality has no place in the life of the Christian. Why? Because our Heavenly Father already knows that we need those things. Your Father, who gives you everything good comes from God, knows already what you need to survive and has every intention on meeting your need. If you would just simply trust him and yes, ask him. You have not because you ask not. When you find yourself worrying about things, do you then try to devise your own plans to fix the problem? Is that what you do? Or do you actually stop for a moment and ask God? Sometimes I wonder, whatever happened to childlike faith? One thing about being a father for the last 5 years, you learn a lot from kids. They make good sermon illustrations, especially with regards to original sin. If you don't believe in original sin, come over to my house for dinner. My kids never worry about clothes or food. They don't worry about it. They're so dependent on my wife and I, and they trust us. They know that we're going to give them the things that they need, food and clothes and other things. They don't worry about that. Worrying about their needs being met does not concern them in the slightest. I can assure you that. The only thing they worry about is, what can I get into now? What mess can I make? And that worry is very short-lived. And it's acted upon rather quickly. Any child with halfway decent parents does not worry about how they're going to acquire food. Sadly, sure, there are many who do have that worry because they have bad parents. Negligent parents. But if the child has good parents who care for them, they will never have to worry about whether or not they will have food and clothes and other necessities. When my kids are hungry, they tell me. They don't worry about it. They just let me know, and of course, we'll feed them. And I, of course, am the farthest thing from being the best dad in the world. And if you had good parents, you will admit that, sure, they were fallible and they're sinners themselves, and yet they always took care of you, at least in the basic sense of giving you food and clothes and shelter if they were good parents. So if we are sinners, are able to meet the basic needs of our children, how much more will God, who's infinitely holy, perfect, sovereign, how much more will He meet our needs? What did Jesus say in Matthew 7, verse 9? Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Just ask Him. Believe Him that He will give you the things that you need to live. But before you do that, before you begin asking Him to meet your needs, you need to make sure that your priorities are right. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. They will be given to you." Seek God first. Pursue God first. Live to further His gospel and His kingdom. Seek His righteousness, that righteousness we so desperately need imputed to us in order to gain access into the kingdom, and then you will find peace. Then you will find happiness and freedom from worry. And all those other earthly things that you may need, yes, to live here while we are sojourning here on the earth, those will be given to you. And those good earthly blessings, those are just minor things to help us along while we are laboring here for the advancement of the kingdom, doing whatever it is that God has called us to do, no matter how small the job may seem to you. Notice how Christ prayed in chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer. What does He say first in verse 10, aside from addressing God the Father, asking His name to be made holy throughout the world? In verse 10 He says, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's first. And then what does He say? "Give us this day our daily bread." Be concerned with, be occupied with the spreading of the gospel of the kingdom, doing your part in working to make God's will done on earth here as it is in heaven. Let that be our main desire. Let us desire for God's name to be made holy throughout the world. Let us labor and pray and be consumed and concerned about making God's name great in the earth, and not being consumed with and concerned about, how am I going to pay bills? What am I going to eat? How am I going to buy clothes? What's going to happen to me? Pray for the advancement of the kingdom. Then pray for your daily bread. Now you may say, "Well, I have no financial problems right now." You don't know when that might come crashing down, especially the way that this nation is going. Lay up treasures in heaven now. Don't trust in riches now, because one day they can be taken from you overnight. Verse 34 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread. Not give us enough bread for the year, or give us enough bread for the week even, or for tomorrow. Just for today is enough. Don't worry about tomorrow, what's going to happen tomorrow. You will not fix any potential problems tomorrow by worrying about it today. Just as God's grace was enough to sustain you through yesterday's trials, He will sustain you for today's trials and tomorrow's trials as well. What you need to do is just trust Him. Again, it's that childlike faith. When a child is hungry, they ask for food. And if they trust you, their parents, they're not going to say, Mom and Dad, do we have enough food for the month? Maybe when they get older and they start to worry more. When they're little, they're not going to say, do we have enough food stored up for the month? No, they just take it day by day. They don't worry about this. They just live for the moment, you could say. They take it day by day, and so should we. Does this mean we can't do things like save money for the future or store goods for future? No, that's not what we're saying here. But we don't worry about the future. Doesn't mean you can't take common sense approach to like a retirement or something like that. No, or saving money. That's not what we're saying. There's certain wisdom that, of course, we need to apply. But don't worry about that. Don't worry about what's my retirement going to look like. Look, you may have no retirement and you're ready to retire in a year and you have nothing on the horizon. God's going to take care of you. Worrying about it will accomplish nothing. And God knows the things that you need before you even ask Him. To put it simply, just take it one day at a time. One of those great saints of the past that lived this out very practically was George Mueller, who we've mentioned many times. You've received the book. I think we gave it out last Father's Day. If you struggle with this, with worry, read the autobiography of George Mueller. It's not a difficult read, and it can drastically change the way you view your dependence upon God. George Mueller said this: the Christian should never worry about tomorrow or give sparingly because of a possible future need. Only the present moment is ours to serve the Lord, and tomorrow may never come. Life is worth as much as it is spent for the Lord's service. Live every day rather, as if it's your last. Live your life for the glory of God day by day. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. You don't know if tomorrow will come for you. So don't worry about something that may never even happen at all. There are many great examples of people throughout Christian history, men and women who lived solely by faith, dependent upon God, who really trusted God to meet their needs every day. And of course, George Mueller was a great example, but the greatest example, of course, is Christ Himself. Consider the life of Christ. If anyone had reason to worry about things, it was Him. He left His job as a carpenter to fulfill a ministry that He was called to do. And He didn't send out support letters. He didn't wait for X amount of dollars to come in every month before He could go out and start His mission. He didn't have a mission board that guaranteed Him a retirement and a pension. No, He didn't even have a place to lay His head. And yet through all this, not once did He worry. Not for a second did He have an anxious thought about, where am I going to sleep tonight? Or how am I going to get money for food? He never once thought about seeking those things that the Gentiles seek. Rather, He asked His Father to meet His needs, and He met them. The next time you see a bird, remember who feeds him. The next time you see a flower like this, and there's some blooming outside, remember who closed it, who made that flower so beautiful. The next time you find yourself worrying or tempted to worry about the things that you need, remember who died for you. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Father, Heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? My prayer, my goal is that we would be set free from this worry, this enslavement to worry and anxiety. It is such a hindrance to the spreading of the kingdom. Satan wants us to be enslaved to the things of the world. He wants us to worry and live our lives in fear of the unknown. That's exactly what he wants. We need to understand how precious we are to Christ and that he will certainly take care of his own. Amen. Psalm 37 says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Think about the broad scheme of things. Think about how Christ brought you from death to life. You were headed on the path for destruction, the broad way. And Christ in his mercy, through the drawing of the Holy Spirit, brought you back to the narrow way, gave you a heart of flesh when you had a heart of stone. What a miraculous thing to pass from death to life, to go from a servant to a slave to sin to a slave to Christ. There's nothing more incredible and miraculous than that. If he can do that to you, he can see you through these other little problems that you have. And I think when we get to heaven, I know it's going to be perfect, but I can't help but think we're going to get there and we're going to think, I was so stupid for worrying about these things that don't even matter at all. When we really could see the kingdom of God and what that really means and how much time we wasted, how much time we were distracted, I think we could kick ourselves, so to speak, and say, man, I wish I didn't worry so much. I wish I wasn't so distracted. I wish I just focused on the kingdom and what God has called me to do and not worry about these temporary things that he was going to take care of anyway. See, we just need to trust him. We need to have childlike faith. If we are worrying, our faith is weak. When we are worrying, essentially what we're saying to God is, I don't believe you. I don't believe you will take care of me. I have to do this myself. I don't believe you're going to work everything out for my good. You see, even if God sends you through difficult times, you must understand that it is for your good and for his glory, and that he's allowing those things to happen to make you like his son. He's not taking you through trials to abandon you, to let you die there in your trials. A.W. Tozer said, when I understand that everything happening to me is to make me more Christ-like, it resolves a great deal of anxiety. When everything that happens to me is to make me more Christ-like, it resolves a great deal of anxiety. If we would just understand that, yes, you may go through trials and difficulties, God's not going to abandon you. Understand that what you're going through may be painful, but it's to make you more like Jesus. That puts meaning behind your trials. And we say, why is he doing this to me? Oh, it's so I learned this lesson, or so I learned that lesson maybe. I don't know. We don't really know a lot of times. The short, simple answer is he's making you more like Jesus, and it's not our job to question why. Ours is not to question why. Ours is but to do and die, right? That should be the motto of the Christian. Joyfully go through trials without worrying, understanding that he is in control of these things and that he will meet our needs, and he's making us more like his son. So even when you're going through the fire, understand that it is all to make you more like Jesus. And what you need to do is step out in faith and just simply trust him. We're going to close with a hymn in the hymn book. The praise team can come on up. Not on the screen. Number 581 in your blue hymnal there. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. I pray you would forgive us of our sins of worry, for our lack of faith. Lord, set us free from the bondage, Lord, of the world, of caring about the things of the world too much. Lord, may we just focus, put all of our energy into the kingdom of God, doing your will, and whatever it is that you call us to do, we ask this in the name of Jesus, the one we trust. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.